Bible one more time to Isaiah 51. And put your bulletin there, or put a marker there, your pencil or something to hold your place there, because we'll be turning and looking at other portions of Scripture. From Isaiah 51 now is our message. I'm entitling the word, the message for you this morning, from the words found in verse 3. In verse 3, the middle part of that, says, like the garden of the Lord, or the garden of the Lord. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. God bought the church with his own blood. The garden of the Lord Jesus Christ, his church, is his planning. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the garden of his planning. He planned it. He planted it as well. The ground is his. He planted the good seed. The good sower went forth to sow the word of life. He rooted out the tares of the ground. His garden is cultivated by his sovereign love, watered by his divine grace, visited by his Holy Spirit, and it is a most fruitful garden. The garden of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a fruitful garden. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. These things are the gift of God. His church is called in Isaiah 61. Turn over there. His church is called this garden of the Lord. This church is called over here in Isaiah 61 verse 3. The last part of verse 3. Let's read the whole verse. Isaiah 61 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. There's that righteousness again. The planting of the Lord. He planted these trees of righteousness. He made them righteousness. And he did it that he might be glorified in all things. Now, hold your place in Isaiah 51. Turn over here to that little study that we went through. Right before Isaiah, we find that little beautiful love story we call the Song of Solomon. Turn over there to chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We talked a lot when we studied through the Song of Solomon in our Sunday morning Bible study about the garden of the Lord, the fruit of that garden, how the Lord comes among his garden and blesses his people. Song of Solomon, you see chapter 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, come, O south wind. Now the wind here represents the Holy Spirit. Blow upon my garden that the spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, it's his, and eat his pleasant fruits. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. I'm coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Now eat, O you friends. Drink abundantly, O beloved. What a beautiful garden the Lord has established. His church, the church of the firstborn, the church of the living God. Now, one thing back to Isaiah 51. One of the things I noticed when I read through this chapter, three times the Lord calls us to attention. You who were in the army, some of you here were. And when the drill sergeant comes out, he doesn't say, now, fellas, if you want to, you can listen to me. He says, attention! And you better stand up and listen, or you'll be in big trouble. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the captain of our salvation, just doesn't merely say, now, if you want to, you can hear me. He said, listen to me. I've got something to say. Hearken to me, you people. You see verse 1, hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness. Again, verse 4, he said, hearken to me, my people. Again, verse 7, he says, hearken unto me, you that know righteousness. That follow after righteousness. Listen to me. From our study in the revelation of Christ, We've been going through our 10:30 Bible study. And every letter written to those seven churches, there is a command from the Lord to listen to Him. You remember? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. What a privilege God has given us to have His Word. This is a testimony of God. As we studied Wednesday night, this is the testimony that is established in the heart of God's people. The testimony of God, the testimony of the Lord. That's what we have. What a privilege to have His Word, but oh, what a privilege to have a willingness to hear Him, an eagerness to hear His Word. As James says in his epistle, let us be swift to hear Him. Oh, to have ears unstopped, to hear what thus saith the Lord, to have a heart to receive His truth. You remember reading recently, we did, from Proverbs chapter 8, where it says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of the door. That is, so eager to come to the house of the Lord, so eager to come and hear the word of the Lord that you're out there waiting before the preacher gets here to open the door. Just eager, just waiting. Oh, I can't wait to get in there. I want to hear from the Lord. Have you ever come that way to service? Eager to hear, wanting to hear. Oh, Lord, speak to my heart. Or do you come with the lukewarm attitude? Well, you know, it's time to go to church. Every good citizen ought to go to church somewhere. I'm always amazed how the politicians around political time, when they run for office, they get real religious. Oh, to have ears to hear Him. The other thing I paid close attention to is how many times there's mentioned here in this text, in this just in these few eight verses, mentions righteousness and salvation. Righteousness and salvation. I counted about eight times. How many did you count? About eight times he mentions, just in eight verses, he mentions here righteousness and salvation. Well, it must be pretty important. Righteousness and salvation. The very heartbeat of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ involves these two very vital things. Two things that we desperately need to stand before God. Salvation. You know who needs salvation? You know who really needs salvation? Everybody doesn't need salvation. You know that? A lot of folks not interested in true salvation. But I tell you who needs salvation. You know who needs it? Sinners. You a sinner? Sinners need salvation. Two things that we desperately need that God fully provides: salvation from our sin, or sin put away. Sin put away. He did that by the sacrifice of Himself. And we need a justifying righteousness to stand before God, cleared from all guilt. Both are fully provided and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Both are fully given and freely given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are fully enjoyed by being made one with Him. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, oh, I count everything else lost and dung and ruined, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. What a blessing to be found in Him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is called, He is our salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also called the Lord, our righteousness. Now, I want us to consider this morning these first eight verses, verse 1 down through verse 8. First of all, we see in the first verse a description of the Lord's people. A description of the Lord's people. He said, hearken to me, my people, ye that follow righteousness, ye that know righteousness. A description of the Lord's people. Here, first of all, he says, they follow after righteousness. They follow after righteousness. Are you a follower of righteousness? You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they, what do? They follow somebody. They follow the shepherd. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do they follow him? They love him. They need him. They want him. They must have him. They follow after righteousness. The believer resting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is not going about to establish a righteousness of his own. Matter of fact, because all of our righteousnesses that we produce of our hands is nothing but filthy rags. So the believer resting in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going about to establish a righteousness, but rather we're resting in that righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. Paul describes those true believers as those who have submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For he said the law, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does the best he can, works as hard as he can. Everyone that believeth in faith is a gift of God. So there's the first description of the believer. Does this describe you? Are you a follower? A follower? They follow after righteousness. Are you a follower of Christ? A lover of the Lord Jesus Christ? The second thing we see about those who are believers is the believer does in his heart seek the Lord. You see that? They follow after righteousness and they seek the Lord. They seek God who is God. They seek Jehovah, the eternal, everlasting, existing Lord. He's Jehovah. He's called in Scripture Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord will provide. He's also called Jehovah Tsidkenu. You remember what that is? What is that? Huh? What is that? The Lord our righteousness, isn't it? You see, we seek him. We're following after him and we're seeking him. We want to know him, be found in him. We want to know more about him, how he justifies the ungodly. Oh, that we may win Christ and be found in him. Our Lord said this in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And all these other things, he'll take care of those. Seek ye first Christ, who is that righteousness before God. We seek him, believers do, by his grace. We seek him earnestly where he's found. Where is he found? We seek him where he's found. Where is he found? In his word. He's found in his word. Our Lord said to those Jews, you are they which search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of, he said, they testify of me. So we seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. We seek him, Jerry, in his word. That's why we study the Word. That's why we preach from the Word. That's why we make much of the Word. Now, whatever the enemies of the gospel may accuse me of, one thing they can accuse me of, that he doesn't teach the Word. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of doing that. I'm guilty of teaching, thus saith the Lord. I'm guilty of preaching that blessed doctrine of salvation by God's grace. I'm guilty. Yes. Guilty of that. I want to be found guilty. Where do his people seek the Lord our righteousness? In his word. They seek him in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they seek him in the preaching of the gospel. For in the preaching of the gospel, we see him set forth in his person and his work. He is righteous in his person, and he worked out an everlasting and brought in an everlasting righteousness for us. So we seek him in the preaching of the gospel. That's what this ministry is all about. Have you noticed that? We're not interested in building gymnasiums and feeding the poor folks. We help them. We're not interested in visiting the hospital, and we visit our folks when they're sick. But that's not the emphasis, the center of our ministry. What is the center of our ministry? It's the same as what Paul charged young Timothy with. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. It's a preaching ministry we have. Preaching Christ and him crucified. So believers do seek the Lord. They do seek the Lord now. They're just not playing games. They're seeking the Lord in his word, in the preaching of the gospel. And you know where else they seek the Lord? Among his people. It's among his people. Can you as a believer absent yourself from the meeting of God's people. I realize sometimes through sickness and various things we have to be gone. But our Lord said this, when God's people meet together, you know who is with us when we meet together? When we meet together preaching His gospel and seeking Him in His word? He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in your midst. Don't you want to be where the Lord is? I do. His people do. They seek Him among His people. They camp right there. They camp right there. Look at verse. Third thing we see is this. They remember this. They look under the rock. Now this is not talking about the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they look unto the rock from whence they are hewn, or the hole of the pit from which they are digged, as we follow the Lord our righteousness. As we seek Him, we also are mindful where He found us, where He chiseled us out. That word there, hewn, means to chisel out. He chiseled us out of the rock bed of sin. He chiseled us and brought us out of the pit of depravity. He did it. We were dead in trespasses and in sin. We were ignorant and in the dark and in the pit, unable to get out. Matter of fact, we didn't want out because men love darkness, not light. We're in the rock bed of sin, dead in sin. We are in the pit and cesspool and ugliness of total depravity and ruin. And we loved it. You see, the Lord had come to us and chisel us out, didn't He? Isn't that what He did? Our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. The Lord had to reach down into the pit of corruption and total depravity, or we never would have believed the truth. Oh, we'd have gone on in our religious society, but we never would have believed the gospel of God's grace, would we? You see, believing is believing the gospel. I mean, the true gospel of grace is an absolute miracle of God. Because it says in Scripture, we believe according to the working of His mighty power. It takes the power of God Almighty to make us believe the truth. And you know what kind of power it talks about in that next verse? Check me out. Not now, but check me out. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, we believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in us, the same power that it took to raise the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the grave. That's what kind of power? Resurrection power. That's the only way that we truly believe the gospel of God's grace. Now look at verse 2. Again, he's describing those who follow after righteousness, describing those who seek the Lord our righteousness, remembering where He found us in the rock bed of sin, in the depths of depravity, in the pit of ruin. And he says, verse 2, look unto Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bare you. I called him alone. I blessed him alone, and I increased him alone. Now, the Lord, God Almighty, always holds forth Abraham as an example of faith. We read about that in Romans chapter 4. He's called the father of the faithful. God holds him forth in Scripture as a shining example of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Abraham, by nature, was down there in the air of the Chaldees. You know what took place down there in the air of the Chaldees, the land where he grew up? Idolatry. His father was an idolater, and Abraham was as well. And you know what happened? God, in His sovereign purpose, God, in His sovereign mercy, called him out of darkness into that marvelous light. He said to Abraham, get out from thy country, from among thy brethren, and go into the land which I will show you of. And you know what he did? He believed God. He got up, walked out on his family, walked out on his property, left house and home, and went to a place he'd never seen before. Why did he do that? God said so. God called him. Consider Abraham, held forth as a pattern of the Lord's sovereign calling, fetching mercy. Oftentimes we talk about Abraham and we forget what it says there in the text. Sarah, Abraham was married. When God called Abraham, you know who else he called? He called his wife. She believed too. Because it says of her in Hebrews 11, how do you know that, preacher? Well, here's how I know that. It says in Hebrews 11:11, she judged God's faithful who promised. She was a believer too. She was also called out of idolatry into God's marvelous light. Look what it says there in the text. He says in verse 2, he says, I called him alone. Alone. God passed by his whole family, called him. Called him. You know what we call that? Sovereign mercy. Sovereign love. And this is what the scriptures teach. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. God will have mercy on whom he will. Sovereign mercy. That's what this book teaches. God will save whom he will. When it pleases the Lord, he'll save whom he will, when he will, for his own sake, for his own glory. God said, I called him alone. Second thing it says there, I blessed him alone. Pass by all others. Abraham was blessed as we are blessed in Christ Jesus. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. For we read this scripture. Who made you to differ from another? Well, who made Abraham to differ? Huh? Was the difference in Abraham? He was just as bad as the rest of his family, an idolater. It's God who made the difference, isn't it? God called him out. God singled him out. God made him an example and pattern of his sovereign mercy. The same way God saved Abraham is the same way he saves us. In Christ, by his grace. It says there that God increased him alone. Left others to justly perish in their sin. God has blessed his people abundantly in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. For the Lord, Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, you see it again, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord shall comfort Zion. Zion here is his church. It's his gospel Zion. The Lord shall comfort Zion. What does he comfort Zion with? Christ, the gospel of Christ. He will, he shall, and he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert, waste places, the wilderness and the desert, like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. The Lord does promise blessings upon his gospel church. Notice the Lord shall and will. Same language as he uses in the covenant of grace in Jeremiah 32 and Jeremiah 33. They shall be my people and I will be their God. He shall and he will. Notice the waste places, the wilderness, the desert will be like the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine the pristine beauty of that garden before sin marred the creation of God? Now, I like to look at the hills and the trees and the animals and the creation, even in its fallen state. To this fallen man is still a glorious creation. But you can imagine the beauty of God's creation before sin marred it. This is what we have in Christ, the garden of the Lord. The waste places, the desert shall be like the Garden of Eden. The garden became a waste place, the Garden of Eden, because of sin. When sin entered in, sin brought death, judgment, guilt, and condemnation. Imagine Adam had never seen death until he sinned. Never had seen death. The lion and the deer had no problem. Had never seen an animal's blood shed until sin entered in. Imagine Adam walking out and hears a dead animal. Death. Sin brings death. We read about that through one man's disobedience. Many were made sinners. In Adam, all died. But the good news of the gospel is this. Through the obedience of another, through the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, the waste places, the wilderness, the desert have become a pleasant and fruitful garden which the Lord dwells in through the obedience and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we read in Scripture, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Then notice the fruit of the garden. Notice the fruit of the garden. Joy. Gladness. Thanksgiving. The voice of melody. The voice of singing. Singing unto the Lord. Did you notice down in verse 11? Look at verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. The fruit of this garden is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Joy and gladness, thanksgiving, and a voice of melody, the voice of singing. We've seen something similar to this before. Turn back to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, look at verse 22. Isaiah 44, 22. I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sin. Now return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, and forth, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. How can you not be filled with joy, happiness, and gladness, seeing the Lord has put away all your sin and made you righteous in his presence, able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy? We sing unto him with a voice of thanksgiving. Look at verse 4. He says, hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, my nation. Notice, they're my people, my nation, bought with his blood. For law shall proceed from me. Now, he's not talking here about the Ten Commandments. He's talking here about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How his law is satisfied by Christ. The principles of the gospel shall proceed from me for salvation of the Lord. And I'll make my judgment to rest, and it shall be a light. It shall be a light for the people. Again, the Lord calls us to attention. He said, my people, my nation, these are his chosen ones, the redeemed, the called of the Lord. He gives two reasons why we should pay close attention to his doing, to his words. For his law. It says down here in verse 7, the people in whose heart is my law. His law has been established, written in our heart. These are the principles of the gospel of Christ. They shall go forth from him and proceed from him. For the gospel message we preach is not of man. It's the testimony of God. It is the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what proceeds out of Zion. You remember, we've seen this before, all the way back to chapter 2. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. We've seen this before in one of our first lessons from Isaiah chapter 2. This is that established testimony in Jacob that we studied about from Psalm 78. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Talking here about that same garden, the church of the Lord. And he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he's talking about the gospel going out, the gospel being preached in all the world that started in that preaching center of Jerusalem. And then he says, secondly, he says, I'll make my judgment to rest. You see back of the text, verse 4. For my gospel shall proceed from me. The good news of the gospel comes from the Lord. And I'll make my judgment to rest for light of the people. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled at Calvary, didn't he? As the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, Judgment fell upon him. The justice of God was satisfied. The law of God was honored. Righteousness was established. Salvation was accomplished. That the light of the gospel might shine in our heart. Judgment took a rest. As it extinguished itself, as the wrath of God extinguished itself upon God's Lamb of God, therefore there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. No judgment for me. No judgment for the believer. Judgment's at rest. And that's the light that we walk in Christ. Now look at verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. Mine arms shall judge the people. And he has in Christ, Christ crucified. And the Gentiles, the isle, shall wait upon me. Amen. And on my arm shall they trust. God has decreed from all eternity the salvation of his elect. That is the undisputable and irrefutable truth. God has established, chosen a people, determined to make them just like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an election unto salvation. It says that, we've read it so many times. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Whereunto he called you by the gospel. The Lord has not only decreed from all eternity the salvation of his elect, but also has established the means of carrying out this call of the gospel, honoring to his own holy character. Whereunto he called you by the gospel. You see, it says in verse 5, my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth in the preaching of Christ and him crucified. Righteousness, those two things. Let's look at those two things in a minute. My righteousness is near. My salvation is established. You see that? Righteousness is established. Now let's look back to Isaiah 42:21. The Lord is well pleased. It says in Isaiah 42:21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness. Now in the gospel, we've read this many times in Romans chapter 1. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's what we're talking about right here. The righteousness of God. My righteousness is near. My righteousness shall never be abolished. You see that in verse 6. My righteousness shall be forever. This is that blessed, justifying righteousness that we have in Christ. You remember from our reading in Romans chapter 4, who the blessed man is? Blessed is he to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That's a blessed man without works. This is the righteousness that the believer is justified with. And my friend, it is righteousness personified. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our very righteousness before God. So righteousness is established, being freely imputed in the gospel. The righteousness of God revealed in Christ. And then he says, my salvation shall be forever. Righteousness is near, salvation has gone forth. In verse 6 it says, my salvation shall be forever. And verse 8 it says, my salvation shall be from generation to generation. Righteousness established, salvation accomplished. Salvation has gone forth, or the Savior has gone forth and accomplished our salvation. For salvation is of the Lord. In its planning, in its origination, in its execution, in its application, its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection in Christ Jesus. And then it says, in the last part of verse 5, on my arm, on the arm of salvation accomplished by him. And that word arm means power, as I said earlier. on my arm of salvation, the power of my salvation, the power of my righteousness, shall they trust. Trust. They trust him. You see, the believer does not trust his own arms, his own hands. Do you trust your own hands? Do you trust your own arms? The believer does not trust his own arm to work out righteousness, does he? Not at all. Or his own arms to accomplish salvation. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished righteousness and salvation for us. That being so, look what it says in verse 7. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my truth, my law, my principle, fear not, fear not. Fear not what? The reproach of men. Neither be afraid of their revilings. You remember what it says in verse 12, Isaiah 51, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldest be afraid of man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which the best of men shall be made as grass? Everyone that's not found in Christ will be eternally judged and righteously condemned. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abides. But he says, my salvation and my righteousness shall be forever. Now, fear not the reproach of men. Fear not the reproach of men. His righteousness, turn over here to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. Fear not the reproach of men. When you tell lost religious sinners that salvation does not depend on them, they will revile you. Anytime you expose a refuge of lies, you'll have a fight on your hands. Look what it says here in Isaiah 32:17. Isaiah 32:17. You need to mark this in your Bible there. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance, assurance forever. This is the effect of righteousness. Christ, our righteousness. Turn to Isaiah 45:17. Isaiah 45:17. When we insist that the gospel of sovereign grace is the only gospel, the only way that God saves sinners, those who are trusting in the rottenness of their flesh, they will get upset. Look what it says here in Isaiah 45:16. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them that shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. You see, we trust on his arm. Salvation that's of the Lord. Salvation. Fear not those who rail against the gospel of Christ. Because look what he says over here in John 15. And we'll close with this. Turn there to John 15. So fear not the revilings of men when you take a strong stand for the gospel of God's grace and preach righteousness in Christ and salvation by grace alone. Those who are resting on their works, you're liable to hear from them. But look what the Lord says here in John 15:18. John 15:18. If the world hates you, the religious world, the lost world, if they hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you, there's that same sovereign call of God. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, they hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, boy, they'll hound you too. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Those who rail against the gospel of God's sovereign grace do so because they're not following after righteousness. They do not know the Lord, our righteousness, and therefore they will hound you and whoop up on you, gang up on you. But the Lord said, fear not.